Our scripture text this morning is found in Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. Reading from the ESV, though I must admit, super fond of the way they've translated this, nevertheless, it's the version that I'm going to read from. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sits over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I'm glad Yahweh sits over the flood. Aren't you? Yahweh is the personal name of the Lord, the triune God. And Yahweh has several names in the Hebrew language, and they all reflect his biblical distinctiveness. Biblical is an adjective. That means it's a descriptive element. When something is labeled biblical, that means it is outstanding. Yahweh is outstanding. I am miserable and wretched, but Yahweh is outstanding. Like our drill sergeants used to say in the military about something great, it's outstanding. That's what Yahweh is, outstanding. To be biblical means to be outstanding, remarkable, towering, singularly striking, preeminent and powerful. And that's what the God of Psalm 29 is. That's who Yahweh is. The hero and worshiped God of King David. None of the gods of Canaan can fill the office of Elohim, the Hebrew name for God. Only Yahweh can fill the office of Elohim. Yahweh designed the office of Elohim. And then Yahweh appoints himself to that office. This is the theology against Canaanite deities. It's the theological and artistic background of David in Psalm 29. Ashtarte cannot fulfill the office of Elohim. Baal, Ashtarte's consort and sex mate, cannot fulfill the office of Elohim. Moloch cannot fill it. The Egyptian sun Ra cannot fill the office of Elohim. Dagon, the Philistine deity, cannot fill the office of Elohim. Chemosh, Anat, Ishtar, Melkart. No Canaanite god can fulfill the office of Elohim. Nor can the American gods of institutional wealth or government power, empires of sexual pandering, corporate self-righteous philanthropy, deluded psychology of personal well-being. None of these entities can fulfill the office of Elohim. Only the triune God, Yahweh, can fulfill the office of Elohim. King David, poet extraordinaire, says in Psalm 29, Yahweh sits over the flood. This is what David believed. Here's what King David believed as he writes in this psalm. Yahweh alone is Elohim. And this is what he wrote with such ferocity. Yahweh sits over the flood, and he sits as Yahweh king forever. Listen to the Hebrew. I'm going to read the Hebrew of this in a second. But before I do that, let me say that the beauty and melody of language transcends immediate apprehension. Understanding can and does take place without vocabulary comprehension. That's why people go to the Lincoln Center, to the performing arts, to listen to a Puccini opera in Italian, such as Tosca or Madame Butterfly. Language transcends the ignorance of vocabulary. Listen to the Hebrew of Psalm 29 in verse 10. Yahweh Lamabul Yashav, we Yashav Yahweh Melech Le'olam. Yahweh Lamabul Yashav, we Yashav Yahweh Melech Le'olam. The cadence of language reminds one of the sonorous and melodic poems of the English language, such as artists as Milton or Longfellow, Paradise Lost, or the Song of Hiawatha. Listen to Longfellow write about our beloved Lake Superior. Longfellow was professor of modern languages at Harvard. Listen to Longfellow write about our beloved Lake Superior. Bright before it beat the water, beat the clear sunny water, beat the big sea shining water. Listen to the similarities of verse 3 in Psalm 29. Voice of Yahweh over waters, God of glory thunders, Yahweh over many waters. That's what you get in this psalm with David. Sonorous, melodic language describing the imponderable Yahweh, the God of glory. The entire psalm has registered pounding cadence to it. Listen to some more. Voice of Yahweh is power. Voice of Yahweh in splendor. Voice of Yahweh shakes the desert. Shakes the desert of Kadesh. Flood and desert. Written into the same poem. The flood that is referred to in verse 10 is the Noahic flood. And the desert is the heated sands of the Sinai during the epic of the Exodus. Big time, overwhelming events for a small people. A small people, Israel. But small events for a big God, Yahweh. The word David uses for flood in verse 10 is used in only one other place in the Bible, and that is the Genesis account of the flood. So we know David is referencing the Noahic flood specifically, and all its fears, and all its chaotic moments, and all its tremblings, and all its carnage. Verse 10, Yahweh sits over the flood. The word for desert in the Hebrew text, midbar, is used prodigiously in the Old Testament to refer to the wilderness experience. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are going through a flood or a desert? Flood in the Bible equals chaos. Desert equals dryness, no strength. You're all fagged out. Your problems make the B.B. King blues look like Alice in Wonderland. Believe me, I know that some of you are all washed out. And how do I know that? Because I go through getting washed out myself. But listen to this. Yahweh sits over the flood. Yahweh sits as king forever. Here's why these verses are so important. The Psalms teach us unmistakably the following pattern of life. You are either in a flood, going out of a flood, or going into one. You are either in the middle of the wilderness, or desert, going out of one, or going into a desert. Brother and sister, that's the pattern of life. Get used to it. That's God's rhythm, God's tempo, God's pattern, textualized in the Psalms. The pillar and stellar poet who noticed these patterns better than anyone was David, the son of Jesse. Who is David? Here is a brief bio on David, just a brief one. You know that David was a man after God's own heart. So let me cite a few other components about this king of Israel. First of all, whatever his physical size was, David could take anyone out. If David decided you were going to die, and Yahweh didn't stop him, you were going to die. Goliath is a preeminent example of that. It did not matter how big of a hero you were, or how physically gifted you were, or how imposing you were as a bodybuilder. Even if you had armor on like Goliath did, if David wanted to bring an end to your life was going to end. In David's body and mind, he possessed the power to make that happen with Yahweh the Lord overseeing it all. That power and giftedness of David foreshadows the greater and supernatural feat of Christ's defeat of Satan. It took far more strength and courage than David ever had for Jesus to walk the Via Dolorosa to Calvary and hang on its cross, to hang there motionless and take all the wrath of his Father. And when David was older, he had the best Yahwistic soldiers in the world to do his business, to do his work. David's cousins, the sons of Zeruiah and Benaiah, just to name a few, were David's captains. And isn't it interesting to note the covenantal continuity that just had David had his cousins surrounding him to build his kingdom, so too Christ had his cousins with him building his kingdom in James and John, the sons of Zebedee. David is like Achilles, of whom it was said Achilles was born to bring an early end to man's life. And in the history of art, the two characters look similar. They have similar physiques as depicted in artwork. Only Achilles is legend and David is historical reality. Not only was David the greatest warrior in the world into his late 30s, David was the greatest theological and poet and worship leader ever, except for Christ. Christ is the ultimate poet by virtue of his life and the work of poetry that his life constituted to perfectly redeem the elect for the church. Not only is Jesus the greatest worship leader ever born, he is the one to be worshipped forever and ever. Listen to Revelation 5. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and honor forever and ever. And the four living creatures fell down and they worshipped. But of sinful creation and before Christ's birth, David possessed the rare giftedness of the world's greatest soldier, artist, worship leader, and innovator, all in the same person. Plus, David is king, perhaps the richest man on earth. David affirms his own kingship and dependence on Yahweh when he writes in Psalm 61, verse 7, "O Elohim, prolong the life of the king. May he sit before Elohim forever." But David knows who the real king is, as in our passage, as it teaches today. Psalm 29, verse 10, David writes, "Yahweh sits as king forever." The word "sit" is an important one, S-I-T. It comes from a Hebrew word that some English versions translate enthroned. Enthroned. The word incorporates two theologies. One is that David hopes his lineage will reign as king forever until the messianic king returns. And two, his usage of the word "sit" signals authority, power, sovereign rule. Regal authority sits, does not stand. Both of these theologies of David in the Psalms are redemptively updated and applied to Jesus by Jesus himself. Listen to this in Matthew. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'?" And more from Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." Christ is the fulfillment of Davidic language and theology. And when we put the organic whole of David's words together with the teachings of Jesus, we arrive at this biblical formula. Jesus Christ is God. God went to the cross, not just man. And he hung there, and he waited for the wrath of the Father to end. That's our Savior for us. The perfect God-man. Now let me make a couple of observations. Psalm 29 was written as a defense of Yahweh over all creation. Why? Why was it a biblical defense in Psalm 29? Because it's a biblical fact that Israel loved to worship Baal, the storm god in the land of Canaan. And David hated that. He just hated it, watching his people out there worshiping Baal in false and adulterous ways. Now, David was a man of animal husbandry, an agrarian. And I've been in Israel for weeks, looking at their crops. You cannot believe the way their apricots, their almonds, and their olives grow. And David, when he was watching the sheep, he got to see this out in these small river valleys, the beauty of growth in the land of Canaan. David watching crops as he tended his father's Jesse's sheep. Yahweh controls the floods. Yahweh controls the tornadoes. Yahweh controls the rain and the thunder and the wind. Yahweh is God of the weather, not Baal. Yahweh makes agriculture fertility or sterility, not Baal. But these phenomena of nature so overwhelmed Israel all the time that they brought Baal into it. They couldn't help themselves. Baal, the god of the storm, you know. It rains, it storms, it floods, the Canaanites say. Oh, it's Baal. Oh, Baal, save us. But David knew that Yahweh makes himself strip the forest bare, flashes forth flames of fire, breaks the cedars of Lebanon. These are all storm-related events. Now listen carefully. The voice in Psalm 29 is a metaphor for the providence of Almighty God. The voice in Psalm 29 is a metaphor for the providence of Almighty God. Voice represents the providential integrity and the living manifestation of the Trinity. Listen to Jesus' emphatic statements of providential shepherding. These break my heart. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Voice here is the providential shepherding of all of you. Listen to more. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone out there hears my voice, I will come in to that person. I will come in to them. If you hear the voice of Yahweh through God the Son, that means He wants to come into you. Take up residence in your life. Turn your cottage, as C.S. Lewis said, into a palace. Is your life in chaos? Here's the other reference to the Trinity. In Psalm 29, voice of Yahweh over the waters, God of glory thunders, Yahweh over many waters. Where's the voice of the Trinity in that? David is sounding in verse 3, the first statement concerning the primordial world in Genesis 1:2. Listen to Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Here's a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the voice of God presiding over pre-creation. Pre-existent chaos of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Brother and sister, Psalm 29 is Trinitarian. But David was not just a king. He was the shepherd of Israel. Look how he takes on the role in verse 11. Yahweh will give strength to His people. He will bless His people in peace. This translation that I did myself is a better rendering than the ESV, because the ESV makes the conclusion to Psalm 29 sound like a benediction or a prayer of blessing. And that's not its intent. The final verse of Psalm 29, its intent is to be a promise. Psalm 29 is to end with a promise to God's people. A promise of two distributed gifts to God's people. One strength and the other peace. And brother and sister, this is especially true when we are in a flood or chaos or the loneliness of a desert. And when life doesn't make any sense to you, and no one and I mean no one, cares about you. You don't just have a God on your side. You've got the triune God on your side. The triune God who is Yahweh. Here is Yahweh's promise through David. David, the forerunner of Christ. Yahweh will give strength to his people. He will bless his people. In what? Peace? No. Hebrew, shalom. You all know what that word means. Yahweh will bless you in peace. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, there's likely not a person here that, for reasons other than redemptive reconciliation, due to some event or circumstance in their lives, needs the shalom of Yahweh. And so, our dear Father, triune God, giver to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Holy Spirit makes glorious, triune God, come into our lives and give us peace that passes understanding, because there is a power in us to trust the thousands of promises that are in Holy Scripture, if we'll just take our Bibles out and open them up and read the gold and the jewels that are in there for free at the taking for God's people. Grant this, we pray, Most High, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.